So we're continuing our righteousness of God teaching series, going through the Psalms. This is the fourth part of Psalm 18, and we'll be going verses 25 through 29 this week. So in this group of verses, we will see God's righteousness discussed in terms of his judgment, and really see a comparing and a contrasting of how he treats those who follow his ways, and also how he treats those who reject them. In continuation with some of the themes from last week, we have God's righteousness and his mercy and his compassion being shown towards David, as well as those who follow his ways. For the opposite, though, for those that are devious and haughty, we have God's righteousness displayed in his wrath. In these verses, we have a reminder of the usual role of God's moral judgment. Now, we know that God is just in his dealings with the sons of men, and he gives to each man according to his own measure, or what he has deserved through his righteousness or unrighteousness. Our example is to be a reflection to others as we would want God to be to us. God has given us promises and is righteous in every way, and this is displayed in his rule. He lights our path as he is righteous in every way, and he is the lamp of our light. He is our strength that we must rely upon when we come against our enemies. And it is through him that we can do all and achieve great feats. Please remember this as we are going through these next verses 25 through 29. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you, I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. Back to verse 25, as we have in our Psalter. With men of mercy, you're the same, and with the upright, you are too. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." So we know that God has principles of grace and goodness, and he is kind and merciful to those who practice those principles to others in his name. It is not that his mercy is dependent upon ours being displayed to others first, and that is not a condition for his mercy towards us. It is as Christ was, whose ways were always mercy and truth. Christ saw the estate his people would come into, and he had compassion for them. Christ assumed a human nature and went about doing what is good for the bodies and souls of men. Christ finally paid the ultimate price by taking on the sins and the sorrows of his people. And although he was not shown mercy from those who crucified him, he displays his mercy to all those who profess and believe in his name. Though Christ was perfectly upright, the upright man in our verse is not a perfect man in himself, but comparatively he is in Christ. In Christ, he is one with an upright heart. That man is sincere and does not practice hypocrisy. It should be noted that every man will have his own systems of measure that he applies to his own work and offerings. In the end, his meat will be measured by his own scales, his corn compared to his own bushel, and his land measured by his own rod. How quickly do you think men would do away with their wicked schemes, their wicked ploys, when they know, when they realize that they will become subject to their own devices and ploys? The final point that I would like to mention here, and also for the next verse, is another example of God's righteousness. That is, to be a blameless man, God shows himself to be upright and faithful by keeping covenant. I'm sorry, the context is to a blameless man. God shows himself to be upright and faithful by keeping covenant with them and fulfilling his promises. He promises to treat those according to the portion of their cup, both to the pure and to the crooked. Verse 26, and with the pure you, too, are pure, but with the crooked, you are shrewd. So we know that there is no descendant of Adam that is pure by nature. We all have the mark of original sin and, of course, unrighteousness. Those that serve God with a pure conscience, though, will find the words of God as pure, and they will be able to apply those more easily in their lives with joy. Those words of God, they are to be depended on, and the more they are depended on, the more valuable they become to you in your lives. On the other hand, though, those that resist God, the ones that walk contrary to his ways, they will find that God resists them. Leviticus 26:19-26 says, I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain. For your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then, if you walk contrary to me, and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you 7 times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in 1 oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. Talk about walking contrary to the wicked man. I don't think that could be any more clear. The King James Version uses the word forward for crooked or shrewd, as is described in this verse. This seems to be a very concise meaning to the character of these types of people. This olden meaning is those who are perverse people with stubborn and obstinate tempers. Their ways are always crooked and distorted. And these people were the same as in Moses' time as they were in Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5 says, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Similarly, to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 17, verse 7. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. So, each man will be measured by the length of his own rod, and God will walk contrary to the ways of the wicked because he is not perverse in himself or in his own ways. All of God's ways are just, equal, and pure. He displays these ways in his righteousness. And through his ways, as we have been examining in the past, and as we will in the future, in these coming next Psalms, we can see that we have comfort and that he protects us when we are afflicted. Verse 27. For you will save the afflicted, but will bring down the eyes of pride. So as people of God, we know that we are afflicted. We are afflicted by so many ways. We are afflicted by sin, the corruption in our own hearts. We are afflicted by Satan and his temptations. We are tempted by the world. We are also afflicted by our enemies, as David was. And so we are to look to God for help in these moments, to raise us up and to help us and to aid us in pulling ourselves up and away from these troubles. It is a proud man, though, the proud man that says he does not need God. He says that he can do it on his own. He forsakes God. The proud man, the atheist, who denies the knowledge within himself that God exists, will have shame brought upon him. Those proud men, God humbles. He abhors, he resists, he scatters and destroys them. The Jews were a very proud people, and they believed in an insulting manner towards Christ and his followers. But the high looks of the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, they were all brought down to a purpose when their city, their temple, and nation were destroyed. Isaiah 2, verse 11 says, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." So for men who look to God for their protection and for his help, he displays his righteousness through his protection. We can trust in him. We can rely on him and look to him to light our lamp in our times of darkness. Verse 28, "O Lord my God, you light my lamp. He turns my darkness into light." 2 Samuel 22, verse 29 says, "For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness." Now this light, it is one that can lead to our outward prosperity, or it's the one that guides our path to safety. This light can also be an internal light. And the increasing amount of luminescence, and it does increase as we are fed the graces of God. We are fed the fresh supplies of the oil of grace by the Holy Spirit in our own sanctification. However we are given the light from God, it will surely cause our darkness to no longer exist or to be diminished. That is to say, being once in darkness, we will be brought out of it and into the light. The lamp that is lit by God cannot be put out by Satan. And as we continue to glorify God by turning away from the world, the flesh, and the devil, that light will only continue to burn brighter and brighter. The comparison between light and darkness is to make us consider what we truly prefer. Now, do we really wish to be in the dark, where we cannot see, or we cannot walk or act in a way that may bring us harm? This leads us to be frozen in our steps. We are unable to move for the fear of falling down a well or into our enemy's trap. Isn't it so much more pleasant to be in the light, to be able to see our surroundings, to be able to take dominion over them and use what is around us to be prosperous and to use it towards the glory of God. God does that for us by removing the darkness from our lives. He removes it from our minds, from our hearts. When we see clearly, we have the freedom to do what brings glory to God and true joy to our hearts. When we can see our enemy, we know where their attack is coming from and how to avoid it. That, or in the case of verse 29, we can use the light to break through their troop and leap their wall that they have set before us, either to trap us or to keep us away from them. Verse 29, "And surely with the help from you, I can run through and break a troop. And with the help my God will give, I have the strength to leap a wall." So verse 29 is a segue into the following verses and unto the end of the song. Having been removed from the darkness, or having the darkness removed, we are prepared to deal with our enemies and their troop, their battalions. Now, it doesn't matter if we meet these enemies in an open field or on the streets of our city. It is by God's mercy and grace that we will defeat them. When they are trying to hem us in on all sides, their legions or their walls, we are still sure to gain our liberty as God gives us the strength to break their troop and leap their walls. As a warrior of God, as a warrior fighting for his purpose, we should expect to meet every form of attack and also be prepared to form our own attack. We will be and are attacked by temptations to sin, by the slandering of our reputation and our name, and by the threatening of our livelihood and our ways of life. During these times, we should not back down. Instead, we should fight the good fight, not putting up with lies, threats, or trickery. We must do as it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 20. We must put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we don our armor, not only to fortify our position, but to wage an attack on our enemies. I think we've all heard this before. Sometimes the best defense is a good offense. We must have a strategic, offensive principle of war. And if we are to win this war, we must be prepared to invade the enemy's territory and pull down their strongholds of lies, deceit, and wickedness. That is fighting the good fight. And with the help of God, we will have the strength to leap those walls of our enemies, to catch them off guard, and put away that which has no place in our lives or in God's kingdom here on heaven. I'm sorry, God's kingdom on earth.